Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. This is Jesus speaking, our Lord. And he says, "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Let's pray again and ask God's help. Father, thank you so much that you have not left us in the dark about how to pray, but when your followers, your disciples, ask your Son, "Teach us to pray," he didn't say, "Oh, just get to know God and He'll show you what to pray." He told us word for word how to pray. Lord, we thank you. Father, we pray against any kind of familiarity that we have with this prayer from leading us away from plumbing the depths of what it means and being affected and being impacted by these words. Father, we pray that if we have in the past said these words in an unthinking way, Lord, because we're so familiar, we pray, God, that you might use this time of meditation to awaken us to the glory and the beauty of what Jesus commanded us to pray. And Father, we ask that maybe for the rest of our lives, we would pray this prayer in a different way, with different thoughts and different passion, a greater passion for what you're calling us to be about and pray for in this prayer. And so, Father, we confess that this is all vain unless you send your Spirit. It's vanity. So we pray that you would come, that you would be among us, that you would help me say what I ought to say in the way that I ought to say it. And we ask, Holy Spirit, you would cause your people to hear what the Spirit says to the church. So help us, Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen. In thinking about preaching on prayer, I tried to read some new material on prayer. And one of the most helpful sentences that I read all week was by a man named John Owen. And it says this, he's talking to pastors, to ministers, and he says, "A minister may fill his pews, fill the church up, people, lots of people, his communion roll, the mouths of the public. Everybody's talking about how great he is. But what that minister is on his knees in secret before God Almighty, that is what he is and no more." What the man of God is in secret, behind closed doors where no one sees but God in prayer, that's what he is and no more. I don't care how big his church is. Found that convicting. And I hope that you do too. I hope that moves you to ask the question of yourself, what does your secret time with God in prayer say about your relationship with God? What does your secret time in prayer say about your relationship with God? Do you know Him? Are you in love with Him? You know how lovers love to spend time with each other. They love to write songs about each other and write poetry about each other and spend time with one another. They're not late to be with one another early. They just anticipate the time of being with their lover. That's how we're to be with our God, like lovers. What does this time look like for you? I don't mean to guilt you into prayer, although I hear pastors so apologize about not wanting to make people feel guilty. And I believe that's actually one of my callings, is to make you feel guilty. I actually think it's good for people to feel guilty when they're guilty. I think that's one of the things God calls me to as your pastor, to bring forth the Word of God and let it read you and let it read me, and where I'm guilty, feel guilty. That's actually a good thing. And then we see our guilt, we see our sin, and we turn from it and we run to the cross in the arms of a Savior who loves and forgives and takes away our guilt and takes away our shame and says, "Come, child, I'll help you, I'll forgive you, and you'll know me." And as you get to know Him, You'll want to be with Him and spend time with Him. So my prayer is that, yes, if we need to feel guilty, we'll feel guilty. We'll confess our prayerlessness to God and say, "Father, forgive me for my lack of secret time with You." And for some of you, that might just show you don't have a relationship with God at all. You may be here this morning and you're just not a Christian because you never go to the Lord when nobody knows and talk to Him like a lover, like the lover of your soul, like your chief delight in all the world. And if you don't know Him, we're glad you're here because we want you to get to know Him. Because if you get to know Him, you will spend time with Him. You will get alone with Him. You will sing to Him and praise Him. You will delight in Him. And so I want you to fall in love with Him today, that you might pray to Him. One of the books I read, or one writer said this about the Lord's Prayer: "This may be the single set of words spoken most in the history of the world." This prayer that's printed in our bulletin every week may be the set of words most repeated in the history of the world. And there's a danger there, right? Because it's so familiar. So I hope and pray that we will go before the Lord His prayer today and learn, and it won't just be rote saying, but have a deep meaning as we pray it over and over. One of the thoughts that is coming to my mind most this week as I've prepared this message is this: Father knows best. Father knows best. Father knows best. I don't know what's going on in your life, what struggles you have, what worries, what concerns, what failures, what needs, but this echoed in my mind over and over this week. Father knows best. Trust Him. Trust Him. And hallow His name by the way that you trust Him. Father knows best. So let's look at this prayer. If you want to follow along in the outline, in the bulletin, there are points there. Point number one is Jesus leads by example. I want to go to Luke for this. And Luke records this prayer as well. And in Luke 11, verse 1, we get the context of what's going on when Jesus teaches this prayer. Luke 11, verse 1. "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when He finished, one of His disciples said to Him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples.'" And so the disciples asked Jesus, "Teach us to pray." But notice what Jesus is doing. He was praying, right? They saw Him praying. They saw Him pray a lot. And sometimes they didn't see Him praying a lot because He was off by Himself in desolate places praying all night. And they were asleep. But Jesus leads by example. Jesus leads by example. He is there praying, seeking His Father, delighting in the presence of His Father. Jesus delighted to spend time with His Father. And therefore, He delighted to spend time in prayer. He delighted to spend time in prayer. And He sets the example for us. Did you know that you are an example? You are an example by the way that you live your lives before others. Especially you parents, you have little eyes that watch you. They watch how you react to this and that. They watch how mommy and daddy does or does not spend time with prayer, in prayer to God. And so Jesus is our example. We look to Him. And we are examples as well. I am encouraged and convicted by the story of Susanna Wesley. Sharon Glasgow speaks about Susanna Wesley. She was born in 1669, so long time ago, was married to a preacher. They had 19 children. 19 children. All except 10 died in infancy. Sam, her husband, often left her over arguments to raise the children by herself. One of her children was crippled. Another couldn't talk until he was 6 years old. Susanna herself was desperately sick most of her life. There was no money for food often. Debt plagued them. Sam was once thrown into debtor's prison because their debt was so high, which doubled their problems. Twice, the homes they lived in were burned to the ground, losing everything they owned. It was assumed that their church members did it because they were so mad at what Sam preached in the pulpit. Someone slit their cow's udders so they wouldn't have milk, killed their dog, and burned their flax field. Thank you, congregation, for treating me better than this congregation treated Pastor Sam. When Susanna was young, she promised the Lord that for every hour she spent in entertainment, she would give to Him in prayer and in the Word. Taking care of the house and raising so many kids made this commitment nearly impossible to fulfill. She had no time for entertainment or long hours in prayer. She worked the gardens, milked the cow, schooled the children, and managed the entire house herself. So she decided to instead give the Lord 2 hours a day in prayer. She struggled to find a secret place to get away with Him, so she advised her children that when they saw her with her apron over her head, so something like this, when she went into that mode, the apron over her head, the kids knew that this was not a time to disturb her. This was a time not to disturb her. And she would pray to her God. So in the midst of the chaos of all that she's doing, sometimes she would just pull the apron over. And she taught her children, when mama has the apron over the head, you don't bother me. I'm talking to God. I'm busy. You see, that's how important it is. And so she was devoted to her walk with Jesus and praying for her children, knowledge in the Word of God, no matter how hard life was for her, because she knew Father knows best. Father knows best. And so she hallowed His name by the way that she prayed to Him. And her children saw this. Right? They knew Mama was talking to Father. And that magnified Father in the children's eyes. And so she was hallowing the name of the Father in the eyes of her children. And so we're to be examples in this to our children, to those who know us, to those around us. We're to pray and set the example as our Lord Jesus did. Number two, our adoption, our adoption. Jesus said, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. Notice the plural pronouns of this prayer. It happens throughout the prayer. Our Father in heaven. Give us this day. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us, not into temptation, but deliver us. So this prayer is meant to be prayed together as a family, as a community of believers. And so we are family. We're family in Jesus. And so we pray as family. Because as the family of God, as children of God, we know that Father knows best. And as we meet and pray to Him together as a family, we hallow His name, showing the world that Father knows best. It was not customary at the time Jesus taught this prayer to address God as Father. He's called Father in the Old Testament, here and there, but it wasn't a customary, widespread practice to address God as Father. But Jesus does this. There is an intimacy that we have with God that comes through Jesus. Through knowing Jesus, through being connected to Jesus. He's Abba. He's Father. There's an intimate closeness that we can now have in Christ with the Creator of the universe. But notice, He's our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. So there's this closeness, this intimacy of Father, and yet He's still the transcendent, amazing, glorious, great God of the universe who inspires awe and wonder. And we're called in the book of Hebrews to worship Him in reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. He's both our Father in heaven. He's close, intimate, and He's transcendent, glorious, amazing, sovereign, big, powerful. And so that ought to reflect. That ought to be reflected in how we come to Him in intimacy, Father, in reverence and awe. It should amaze you, Christian, that you get to call the God of the universe Father. Father. One illustration I read, it was very helpful. It was speaking about the President of the United States and how, you know, not just anybody can go visit the President of the United States. I'm just going to call him up and talk to him. No, you know, you have to have a special reason. You have to have a special status. You may have to have some following of your own. You have to have some clout. You have to be somebody to be able to see the President of the United States. But not Sasha and Malia. They're His daughters. They have access to Him based on the fact that He is their daddy. You see. So not just to one president of one tiny little country that's only been around for 200 years and who knows how much longer it will be around. You have, Christian, access to the God who created the world. Who upholds it by the word of His power. Who creates all presidents and holds them in the palm of their hands and turns their heart like a river course wherever He please. God Almighty has given you access to Him 24/7 in Christ Jesus. That's amazing. I hope that you'll be amazed by that. So that when you pray the prayer in the bulletin and say the words, Our Father. Takes your breath away. Our Father, I can call Him Father. And if it doesn't, if you're just not tracking with me, you need to pray. Lord, I need help. I need help to see what a privilege this is, because I'm just not seeing it. I'm just not seeing it, Lord. Help me. Give me eyes to see and feel the magnitude of what it means that I, a sinner who deserves your wrath and judgment, can call you, the God of the universe, Father. Father. We can only do that if we're in Christ. God is not everyone's Father. He's not. He's not everyone's Father. He's the Father of those who have repented of their sins and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7. The Holy Spirit says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." You see, in Christ, we have sonship. We have the Spirit of God living in us that cries out, "Abba, Father." And you're all sons. Ladies, if you have a problem with that, remember, as men, we're all the bride of Christ. God works out that economy. But your sons, because the sons are the ones who get the inheritance. And we get. We're co-heirs with Christ. We're sons and daughters of the living God. If you had a bad father, you had a father who used you. I've had some people come into this church building and tell me things that their father did to them that drop my jaw and make me say, "I can't believe you would even step into a church building." If you had an experience like that with a father, I want you to know this Father, God the Father, He will be your Father. He will be the Father that you never had. He will be the perfect Father, the caring Father, the loving Father, the forgiving Father, the tender Father, the Father who wants to spend time with you. He'll be your Father. And He'll make everything that's been wrong by any earthly father right. Not only that, He'll take what you've been wronged by and use it for good in your life. That might be impossible for you to believe, but God does the impossible. And so come to this Father. Come to the Father through Jesus the Son. Come to Him. I love 1 John 3:1. "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." Does anybody know that song? "Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. That we should be called the sons of God. That we should be called the sons of God." Just sing that over and over. Just remind yourself of the love of the Father. How amazing this is. Father loves you. Father cares for you. Father gave the greatest gift He could ever give to save you from your sin. He gave His Son. He did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not also with Him freely give you all things? Spurgeon said, commenting on John 3:16, "It's almost as if God loves you more than He loves His own Son." That's the power to be speared. That's where the power comes from. I'm so loved. I'm so loved of God. I can lay it all down. I can give it all away. I can sacrifice everything because I'm so satisfied with my Father. So spear me. Christ is all. That's where the power comes from. To lay your life down for Jesus. To know this Father. He knows best. Father knows best. Father knows best. So hallow His name by trusting Him. Point number 3. May our Father's name be regarded as holy. This prayer is a series of petitions, requests, asking for things from God. And this first request is, may our Father's name be regarded as holy. Hallowed be your name. What does that mean? This is not a prayer that God would become holy as if He's not holy. He is the holy, holy, holy one of Isaiah 6, and the whole earth is filled with His glory. He cannot increase in holiness. He is the holy one. It's not a prayer that He would become more holy. It's a prayer that God the Father might be regarded or treated as holy. That we might show Him with our lives to be holy. You see, Christian, as you live, you have the name of God upon you. And the world sees this. They see that you're Christian. You have the name of God upon you. And so the way that you live will either show God's name to be holy, or it will drag God's name in the mud. You see. So we want to live lives and speak words that show our God to be the holy of holies. You see? When these men laid down their life, they were screaming to the world. And there was a 10-page Life magazine story in January of, I believe, 1959 or 60 about these men. And that showed God's name to be holy. They hallowed God's name. And people are, why would these gifted, young, married, with young children men give their lives? What for? Because God is worthy. Because Jesus is worthy. He's worthy. He's holy. And so they laid their lives down. And that showed God is holy. So we live lives that hallow God's name. This is a prayer that God's name would be regarded as holy and treated as holy. And friends, if you're a believer, this must be the main motivation for your life. This must be the main motivation for your life. It should be the main motivation for why you come to church. That God's name would be hallowed. 1 Samuel 12:22, we see God's passion for His name throughout the Scriptures. 1 Samuel 12:22, for the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake. You see? God's passion for you is based on His passion for the greatness of His name. Psalm 23:3, the psalm we're memorizing. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Why? For His name's sake. For His name's sake. That He might be hallowed. That He might be shown glorious. Psalm 25:11, for Your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. We ought to come to God in prayer and ask for things based on His name. O Lord, for Your name's sake, pardon my sin. Lord, for Your name's sake, save the nations. Lord, for Your name's sake, save my family who doesn't know You, or friends who don't know You. Do it for Your name, Lord. Do it because You deserve every knee in Philadelphia to bow and worship You. Save them, Lord, for Your name. Isaiah 48, verses 9 through 11. For my name's sake, I defer my anger. God is speaking here. For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it from you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. God is passionate that His name is regarded as holy. 3 John 1:7, these missionaries went out. Why? For they have gone out for the sake of the name. And so we're praying that God's name would be hallowed in our lives, in our thoughts, in our feelings, in the life of Olney Baptist Church. God, may Your name be hallowed. May we be a witness to the holiness of God And we pray that for all the churches, and that the whole world would regard God's name as holy. Pastor Meyer said, what we pray most reveals what we treasure most. What we pray most reveals what we treasure most. If our chief end is enjoying God's glory, we will pray often, hallowed be your name. Number four, may our Father's kingdom come. Your kingdom come. This request that God's kingdom would come. Now, God's kingdom has come in Jesus. Amen? His kingdom has come in Jesus. The King is here. He is here. He has lived. He has died. He is risen. He reigns. The King has come. That's good news. That's my King. Oh, He reigns. He reigns. I just want to do SM Lockridge right now. That's my King. Every sermon I'd love to do it. I'd never get tired of it. That's my King. He's King Jesus. How do I know the kingdom has come? Because your King said so. There's no theological discussion here. Period. King Jesus said it. Matthew 12:28. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Jesus was casting out demons by the Spirit of God, but the religious teachers were saying he was doing it by the power of the devil. And so Jesus responds and says, but if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Friend, unless you want to say that Jesus was casting out demons by the devil, then you'll say he cast it out by the Spirit. And if he has, the kingdom's here. The kingdom's here. The kingdom's here, and there's more to come. The kingdom's here, but there's more to come. So many theologians refer to this as the already and the not yet. He's already here. He's already King. He's already reigning. But there's a not yet coming. Right? It's Sunday, but His return is coming. So, we're waiting for the return of the King. We're waiting for the return of the King. We're waiting for the new heavens and the new earth. And so, when we pray, may your kingdom come, we're asking for God's reign to extend. God's reign and power to extend itself in our heart. When you're praying for God's kingdom to come, you're saying, Lord, reign over me. Reign over me. Reign in this stubborn, sinful, selfish heart. Subdue my will. Make it your will. Subdue my anger, Lord. Reign over my anger. Reign over my lust. Reign over my discontentment. Reign over my gossip. Reign over what I look at on the computer. Reign over how I father, how I mother, how I parent. Reign over my relationships. We're asking God to reign over us. And we're asking for God to reign over all. We're asking for sinners to be saved. When we pray, your kingdom come, save your elect. Save sinners. We're asking that disciples be made. We're asking that disciples grow in Christ and learn to obey all that He's commanding. We're asking for His church to grow. We're asking that the church in Alney and all over the world would grow numerically, that He would add to the numbers daily those who are being saved and in health. That's what we're praying when we pray, your kingdom come. We're praying for God to reign in others. That's why I encourage you to get a prayer directory, members, and pray for one another, that God's reign would increase in their hearts. We're praying for lost sinners. Do you have some lost friends that you're praying for? Do you have lost friends that you pray for? If you don't, pray that God would give you some. Pray that God would give you some. That we have regularly people who don't know Jesus that we're praying for and seeking to reach out to. I read someone say, if all your prayers today were answered tomorrow, how many of your lost friends would be saved? If all your prayers today were answered tomorrow, would anybody get saved? In other words, are we praying? Are we praying for lost people? Are we praying for these Indians that want to spear me? Am I praying for people at Broadanani who hate me because of the things I say? Like, Muhammad is dead, but Jesus is alive. Am I praying? Are we praying for lost sinners? That's what we're doing when we pray for God's kingdom to come. And we're also praying for Jesus to come back. We are praying for Jesus to wrap it up, to come, Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 16:22. Oh, Lord, come. Revelation 22:20. Come, Lord Jesus. Friends, one indicator to know if you're in love with Jesus, there's absolutely nothing that you would ever want to happen in this life. You just want Him back now. Just come back now. I want you more, Jesus, than I want to grow up, more than I want to get married, more than I want to have children, more than I want to see my children grown, more than I want to get this job, more than whatever. Jesus, come. Come now. Wrap it up, Lord. That's what we're praying when we pray, Your kingdom come. Come, Lord Jesus. End child abuse of all forms. End children starving to death, 19,000 every single day. End it, Lord. Come back. End abortion. End the killing of unborn children, Jesus. Come back. End poverty. End violence. All the violence that we see in Nigeria and Paris and all over the world, in our own community. Lord Jesus, come back and end it. End the pain. End sin. End death. Come, Lord Jesus, Your kingdom come. That's what we're praying for. And Father knows best. Father knows best. And so we go to Him. Number five, may our Father's will be done. May our Father's will be done. Matthew 6:10, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, there's no sin. In heaven, there's no sin. There's no rebellion against God. You see, that's what we long for. We want God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Perfect submission to the perfect will of God in all areas, in mind, in heart, in will, in actions, as individuals, in His church, in all areas, all over the world. We want God's will to be done. One young little boy prayed this prayer. Destroy Satan and convert the world. That's a good summary. Destroy Satan and convert the world. That's a great prayer. That's a great prayer. His will be done. His will includes all the events of redemption and all His decrees. And so we're praying that He would do all that His plans include to do for this world, to save sinners, and to bring about redemption for the world. And friends, the Father's will is best. The Father's will for your life is best. Because Father knows best. Father knows best. One pastor has written, God will only give you what you would have asked for if you knew everything He knows. God will only give you what you would have asked for if you knew everything He knows. You see, sometimes we pray for things, we do, with very little knowledge. We don't know everything God knows. We think we know what we want and what we need, when we need it. But God knows best what we need and when we need it. So trust Him. Trust the Father's will. Pray for His will to be done. What's the best way to know that you're praying God's will? What's the best way to know that you're praying God's will? Pray the Bible. Pray the Bible. Pray God's Word back to it. God loves that. I've got these bookmarks up here on the front pew and a little paper I've written of 777 prayers from the Bible. Pray the Bible. How do you pray the Bible? I'll give you an example. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Father, help me to know you deeply, intimately as my shepherd. And convince me and show me that I lack nothing. Because if I have you, I have everything. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Oh, Father, comfort me with your grace. Comfort me with your presence. Make me calm. May your peace rule in my heart, oh God. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Oh Father, lead me in paths of righteousness. Don't let me go astray. Don't let me sin. Keep me from evil and let me live a righteous life for your name's sake. You can pray through the whole psalm that way. You can pray through the whole Bible that way. You might read of Cain and Abel, and Cain kills his brother. Lord, please take away the murderous anger in my heart. Don't let me be like Cain. Don't let me be like Cain. Give me faith like Abel, please. You see, all parts of the Bible. You can pray the Bible. You know you're praying God's will. And you want to pray God's will because Father knows best. Father knows best. Point number six. May our Father provide for our needs. May our Father provide for our needs. Matthew 6:11. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Oh, how we may be tempted to take our daily bread for granted. How many of you are worrying right now what you're going to eat today? Anybody really worried? I don't know where the food's going to come from. There might be some of you here. Come to lunch after church. We'll feed you. But how often do we take it for granted that we'll have food and bread to eat? Friends, this is a reminder. God grants the wheat. God grants the farmers. He gives the harvest process. He's sovereign over it all. He's sovereign over the baking and the manufacturing process, the means to buy the bread. He's given you money. Somehow, through means, He's provided for you. And He also gives the nourishment that you might have, that the bread would even nourish you. Don't take that for granted. One time I was at someone's house and I'd been thinking about this, and I'd been thinking about how so much of what people eat can make them sick, or they're always talking about, does this particular food cause cancer, or does this particular food cause heart disease? And I began to pray that God would actually use the food to nourish me. And I was a guest at this person's home, and they asked me to pray. And so I prayed, Father, thank you for this food. And I pray that you would nourish us. And I pray you would keep it from giving us cancer. And I pray that it wouldn't cause us heart disease. And I was praying this prayer. And I think the woman sort of got offended because she thought that I was saying something about her food. You think my food's going to kill you? Why are you praying that way? But I was thinking about this, that we ought to be praying people over everything. Like, seriously. So there are some places in the world you must pray over your food or you'll get sick. And so we often, what we need to be better prayers is we need to be desperate. We need to be more desperate. And if you wonder why sometimes God puts circumstances in your life that you don't really like, that make you uncomfortable, it might be because you're not desperate enough for Him. And He wants you to live desperate for Him. Desperate for Him. And praying to Him and spending time with Him. And so we pray for our daily bread. We pray for our daily needs. We pray for what we need. In Luther's Small Catechism, the way that he interpreted praying for your daily bread was this. Daily bread includes everything needed for this life, such as food, drink, clothing, shoes, house, home, fields, cattle, money, goods, a God-fearing spouse and children, faithful servants and rulers, good government, good weather, peace, health, order, honor, true friends, good neighbors, and the like. So in daily bread, he sees everything we need. We realize God must provide. And so we ask for our Father what we need, not with greed. What we need, because Father knows best. Father knows best. Father always knows best. I was introduced to a song last week, a new little catchy song. I went to my first watch night service, and it was a song, it's real catchy. When Jesus says yes, or when Jesus say yes, nobody can say no. When Jesus say yes, nobody can say no. And I thought of another line to that song. When Jesus says no, nobody can say yes. So we trust Jesus. If he says yes, nobody can say no, and that's good for us. If he says no, we trust him. That's good for us. Father knows best. Point number 7, almost done. May our Father forgive us. Matthew 6:12. And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. This is the sinner's prayer. This is the sinner's prayer. This is a prayer for sinners. Jesus didn't pray this prayer. He taught how to pray this prayer. Jesus never sinned. He does not need to ask for forgiveness. But this is a prayer for sinners. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Friends, we need forgiveness. We need forgiveness. Do you know this morning that you need forgiveness? Do you know that you need forgiveness? Do you know that? Do you know, friend, that you've sinned against God? That you have not trusted Father? You have not trusted that Father knows best. You've said, no, Father, I know best. Almost every time you get angry, you're saying, no, Father, I know best. Almost every time you speak unkindly, you're saying, no, Father, I know best. Anytime you disobey God and His commands, you're saying, no, Father, I know best. You're in rebellion against the God of the universe. But you see, this God of the universe loves sinners. And so he's warned that he will cast sinners into hell forever if they remain in their rebellion. But he has made a way to have terms of peace. And so he sent Jesus into the world, the perfect Son, who always said yea and amen to the Father's will and obeyed His Father, died on that cross, suffering the wrath and judgment and curse of God, rose up from the dead, burst the bonds of sin, death, and hell, and rules and reigns and calls all men and women and children everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. All friends, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You need forgiveness. And if you don't know Christ's forgiveness, I would love to speak with you afterwards. I'll be in the back. Mark will be up front to pray with you. Come over after church. You need forgiveness. And this is a prayer for those who know themselves to be forgiven by a merciful God. And notice what it says. Forgive our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. A Christian is someone who forgives. We don't earn God's love and forgiveness by forgiving others. It's just a basic necessity, a basic characteristic of what it means to be a Christian, that you're a forgiving person. Why is that? Because if you're a Christian, you know that you owe Jesus, you owe God an unpayable debt. You owe God an unpayable debt. Jesus told a story about this in Matthew 18 of a man who owed a king. Let's say he owed this king $50 trillion. $50 trillion, and he works and makes minimum wage. All right? He comes to the great king and says, "Oh, great king, I cannot pay. Please, please give me time. Please, please have mercy." And the king says, "Okay, you owe me $50 trillion? I forgive it all. Go in peace."
go to freedom.
How would you react to that if you had such a debt and were forgiven all of it? This man that was forgiven went to one of his friends who owed him $5. And this man couldn't pay it. And this man begged him, please forgive me, please forgive me. And the man said, no, pay me my $5. Can you imagine that? And the king gets word of what this man did and, come back. Come back. Stand right here. What? What did you do? I forgave you $50 trillion and you can't forgive $5? Go to the jailers to be tormented until you can pay me all that you owe. And then Jesus says, so my Father will do to you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. From the heart. Friends, if you've met Jesus, if you know Jesus, if He lives inside of you, it does not matter what anyone does to you in this life. Imagine the worst thing you can think of that someone could do to you. If you know the grace of Christ, if you know the grace of Christ, that's $50 trillion compared to any $5 on this earth. You will be empowered to forgive if you've met Jesus. So if you have problems forgiving, either you haven't met Him, either you don't know my King, or you need to do some business with God. And you need to ask Him to give you a forgiving heart. That's how these wives of these young husbands whom they deeply loved. Elizabeth Elliot has a book called Passion and Purity of her deep love for her husband Jim, but how they did not come together until they got married. There was passion. But there was purity. They loved each other. These Indians killed the one on this earth she most deeply loved. How do you go back to those Indians and tell them the love of Jesus? They killed your husband because they've met my King. They knew my King Jesus. They knew King Jesus. They knew they'd been forgiven $50 trillion. And this killing of their husband was $5. $5 compared to what God has forgiven them. And so they go back, they love, they serve, and they get saved. They get saved. This tribe that murdered their husbands gets saved. We must forgive if we've been forgiven. And we will forgive if we've been forgiven. Friend, I'll ask you, is there anyone in your life that you're not forgiving? Is there anybody in your life from 5 years ago, 10 years ago, this week, that you're holding a grudge against, that you're holding bitterness toward? God's call is for you to forgive. For you to forgive. Come to Christ for the power to forgive. He will help you. Father knows best. He knows what's best for you is that you forgive. Come to Him. Hallow His name and forgive. And finally, number 8, may our Father protect us from sin and evil. May our Father protect us from sin and evil. Matthew 6:13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is a prayer asking the Lord, keep me from sin. God does not tempt anyone, the Bible says. But in Matthew 4:1, we read, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. We're asking, Lord, have mercy. Don't lead me. Don't lead me into temptation. Please, Father, keep me from testing. Keep me from sin. Keep me from situations that would lead me into sin. Keep me from the devil. Guard me from my sinful self. Oh, Father, lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil. And what is the grand reason that we can ever pray this Lord's Prayer? What is the grand reason, the basis on which we can pray such a prayer? Jesus prayed and said, my Father, 14 times in Matthew's Gospel. But on the cross, as He was dying, He did not pray, my Father. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was disowned so that we might be adopted. Jesus was cast out that we might be brought near. Jesus' name was not hallowed. It was belittled and scorned and derided and mocked and cursed so that His Father's name might be hallowed and we might be holy as He is holy. Jesus was dethroned from His kingdom so that His Father and His kingdom might come in power and glory and honor. Jesus' will was not done so that the Father's will might be done perfectly. Jesus received no daily bread but totally gave up His breath and blood and life so that we could have all our needs met according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Jesus had no debts to forgive. He was perfectly sinless and always forgave His debtors. Even as He was hanging on the cross, cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, so that we could be forgiven of all our sins and be empowered to forgive the most wicked sins committed against us. Jesus was led into temptation by the devil in the wilderness, and He conquered the devil. He destroyed all His works so that we could be saved from the devil and all His devious, demented, domineering, and devilish temptations. Jesus, who knew no evil, was made evil on that cross so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And He is raised up from the dead, conquering King. This is our God. This is our Father. And because of what Jesus did, we can call Him Father. Pastor John writes, God is most hallowed in us when we are most happy in His holiness. So I just want to encourage you to find your joy in hallowing the name of God. Hallow the name of God. Pray this year that God's name would be hallowed. And may we hallow Him. May we hallow, show His name to be holy in how we pastor and how we parent and how we do our jobs. Children, and how you go to school and love one another. Hallow the name of God. Jesus taught us how to pray. But first He led and showed the way. Then told us what to ask and say so we would never go astray, but seek to obey and put His glory on display. So let's bow down to praise and pray. Jesus prayed and took the lead to show us how to beg and plead, to ask our Father without greed for daily bread and every need. But in this prayer, He'd plant the seed to show the world its greatest need. It's Him, His holy name indeed. Our Father is our all, we read. Hallowed be His name, agreed. May all His will be done, succeed. His kingdom come as it's decreed. Please come, Lord Jesus, with all speed. For you did die and for us bleed. Then rose, so in your name we plead. And all your words obey and heed. So lead from every evil deed. Let no temptation life impede, but make our joy in you exceed. Since I'm your child, it's guaranteed. Our Father knows what's always best. He'll give you what will make you blessed. Even though right now you're stressed and depressed, since He knows all, He's never guessed. And loves with deepest love confessed. He only always gives what's best. So trust your Father's hand and rest. He's never oppressed, won't leave you depressed, but showed His greatest love expressed when with His Son you're left possessed. Since He passed the test, fulfilled His quest with zest, when He died and rose impressed to cast your sins as far as east is from west and leave you with His glory obsessed. Then you'll know you're loved and blessed by the best in the Holy One who grants your request. Our friends, Father knows best. May we trust Him this year and pray to Him as the only one who knows and gives what's best. Let's pray. Father, we praise You. Father, Father, we praise You. We can call You Father. Lord, we pray that we would pray this prayer with new eyes, with a new heart to what You're doing in the world. And we pray, our Father, that your name would be hallowed. Lord, that your will would be done, that your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. We pray, Father, you would give us our daily bread. Lord, we pray that you would forgive us our sins, our debts, our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And Father, we pray you would not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from all evil. Make us people of prayer this year, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.